Well, tonight we're going to talk about a conference table. Well, let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that before the foundation of the world, you chose to demonstrate your love for us by giving us your Son. We thank you that in your great infinite wisdom, you have understood our great need for a Savior to the point you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you also understand our great need for guidance each day through your Word. So we pray that by your Word, through your Holy Spirit tonight, we would learn some more dynamics of how to communicate, and that we would have a greater understanding of how to put into practice what you've asked us to do in good biblical communication. So please, Lord, help us in our time here tonight to understand more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, you know what? I'm going to somehow I added a slide here. All right, now we're on slide two, right? Page one. What is a conference table? A conference table, this is not an inspired tool. It's just a tool. For some of us, it can help. For some of us, it will hinder. This is not something, it's not a universal thing that everybody ought to use. Some people use it effectively. I've used it with different couples and had and created more conflict. So we need to use wisdom in this. But I want to just offer some things. I believe wherever you're at in your stage of personal application, personal ministry, you're going to find something tonight that's going to help you learn how to communicate better. But the entire package here tonight, you might say, I won't use this in my life anywhere. But I would submit that you can probably use this with children and grandchildren pretty effectively if you choose to be creative, if not with your own marriage or with others that you know. Well, what is a conference table? It's a structured tool to implement biblical communication. That's all it is. These are just some parameters to put into place to help people who have been struggling with communication to learn what good biblical communication looks like. A successful conference table can't take place without right heart attitudes and right motivations. We talked about this several weeks ago. The 16 heart attitudes of Ephesians 4, for example. We need to be pursuing those, growing in those, as we pursue communication. Otherwise, our communication won't please God. So that's what we're seeking to implement, is those six dynamics. What are they? Anybody remember? Six dynamics. What's the first one? Be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. What's the second one? Quick to listen, slow to speak. Those two, if we don't start there, chances are we're going to be in trouble. If we don't start with Christ-like humble attitude, willing to listen and learn, and be slow to speak, we're going to struggle. And so this is a way, the conference table is a way to help people begin to implement those. Well, why do we need this? Well, because sinful habits become default patterns, and they show up in times of conflict. Whenever you're under pressure, what do? You go to your default. You just go to default. I have, I think some of you have seen this. I have used a journal, a thought journal, an upset journal. I've used it in many different ways. You've probably seen this somewhere along the line. Use the smart question routine as you think through or walk through some kind of conflict. You start with what's the situation. The M stands for the mind. What are you thinking about? The A stands for the action. What do you do? Remember this? The R stands for the results of what you're doing. And then the T stands, I know it's a stretch, but to make the acronym work, what's the trophy? What did you get? Did you get what you wanted in the conflict? Remember this? I have talked to lots and lots of people using this progression of thinking.
people come back with a smart journal filled out with six different conflicts at the bottom line, the answer is always no, 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 no. In other words, what happens is we are so busy with life, we end up being so stressed, and we're so prone to go to the default position, we end up getting the same thing every time if we don't stop long enough to think about why is it that I keep getting the same answer every time, answer, because I'm in default mode and I haven't stopped to think about what I'm thinking about.
A conference table is a rigid, structured tool to help us break those default patterns. Because here's what happens. I don't know if you've ever seen this. This is the wagon wheel. This is not in your notes. We're still on the bottom of page one. This is the Wagon Wheel Rut National Monument. This is granite that has been worn down over thousands of ox carts, stage coaches, and wagon wheels, digging ruts in solid granite. That, to me, illustrates what happens to our thought patterns. Over a period of time, we end up burning, I believe, thought paths in our brains. And we tend to get stuck in these ruts. And a conference table can help us break out of that and give us some new learned default patterns through a structured intentional procedure. So the whole smart journal, it's interesting that people come back a little bit sheepish after their first week of recording conflicts, for example. The bottom line, they got six answers. No, no, no. Six conflicts, six no. No, I did not get what I wanted when I began this discussion kind of thing. You're embarrassed. Well, we shouldn't be embarrassed or surprised because we keep doing what we've been doing. Well, a conference table, the first goal of a conference table is to glorify God. Go back to what Neil taught last week with the peacemakers, the four G's of peacemaking. Our first goal here is to glorify God. And learning to implement new dynamics and becoming disciples that are godly problem solvers is the goal. That's the goal. Not necessarily to change the other person, but the goal here is to please God and solve problems. A successful conference table can develop structured thinking about how the roots, this is critical. My goal is to glorify God. In order to do that, I have to identify the roots of the conflict that I tend to find myself in. What are those roots, according to James 4? What's the root of conflict in James 4? Tell me. My own evil desire. And this is a hard, hard concept to get a hold of. In fact, I was thinking about this on the way out here. Not long ago, someone said, We've been in all kinds of counseling. We've had years of counseling. None of this is new. We have all the answers. Why is it that we're still in the same rut? What do you say? What do you think? What's the biblical answer to that? What kind, Steve? What is the reason that a person knows where they are, knows where they ought to go, and stays where they are? Let someone else decide.
Pride,
exactly. Pride and selfishness is why we stay in the same place. And humility, again, going back to the six dynamics, if I start with humility and recognize and look for my sins first, worst, and most, there's going to be some tremendous God-glorifying change take place, even if the other person doesn't want to. Even if the other person doesn't want to. Well, let's define some of the principles that we want to operate under in putting together a conference table. And by the way, think outside the box here. First of all, think about how you might be able to implement some of these principles in your own communication with each other. That's first goal. Second goal is, how about with your kids? How about with your coworkers? Might even be with your superiors, people you work for or under, and also with people that work for you.
Timing, critical. The timing of your conference table must be mutually acceptable and agreed upon. Here's a, if you're going to be discipling another couple and you say, okay, I want you to meet together and this week and talk about the three biggest conflicts you've had in budget, setting up your budget in the last couple of weeks, and you don't establish a time with that couple, guess what they're going to fight about first? When they're going to meet, you know? And because oftentimes what people will do is they'll fight about that so they don't have to come to the table and have a conversation. So we're looking for place or times when we're most likely to have a minimal interruption or distraction. Time must be a time when both are physically able. This is just good basic wisdom when it comes to learning how to communicate with someone. If someone is not feeling well, someone is not hasn't slept, you know, struggling with sleep deprivation. There it is. Not sleeping well, got a lot of pressure, not focused, time of the month kind of thing. Let's be wise about those kinds of things. And if you're going to have a tough conversation, make sure you pick an optimum time, agreeable time. Location, neutral location. This is important to think about, especially with your kids. This happens often with families who do their instructing and discipline at the dinner table. But what happens when a child learns that that's where he's going to get reprimanded? He's not going to come to eat. He's going to do everything he can to get to the table late. And he's going to connect negativity with family meal. So you want to make sure that it's a neutral place, frequently used for other things. For example, for a couple that's maybe been in conflict for 10, 20 years, you might say, set up a card table in a corner of your basement that you don't normally use for other activities. And so you're setting up a neutral zone that's set up and torn down for the sake of conversation. That's difficult. That way you don't tie negativity with other things, like the bed, the bedroom, the kitchen table, that type of thing. You don't want to create a negative connotation with the location. Very important with children, can be very important with adults as well. Timing and the place of the meeting is very important. How about the participants? If you're going to have a conference table that's going to be effective, you want to involve everybody that's part of the conflict. So this, again, very important with a family. If mom and dad meet with one child and exclude the other, that can create a negative interpretation from the one that's excluded. And so if you're working on conflict with one child that doesn't involve another child, obviously, it's just a three-person meeting. However, you want to think about the children who aren't involved and make sure that you give them some kind of equal time so that there's some communication here that I care about you too. Because the problem child can often absorb too much, get too much attention and too much time compared to the other. Leaving a child out that should be involved is a dangerous thing as well, obviously. And with husband and wife, those are the two people that we're generally working with. We want to involve them, obviously. Protect those that aren't present. Avoid gossip and slander. If you're trying to use a conference table for conflict at work with groups of people, make sure everybody is there so that people aren't attacked by gossip or slander. Well, in doing that, especially with kids, it creates security. They know if there's a hard conversation that needs to take place, it's not going to happen without them. Involve all the people. That's just a biblical principle. How about the roles? There's a husband and wife now. A conference table with a husband and wife What are the roles? Again, this needs, if you're going to use this tool for yourself or other people that you're discipling, this is an important thing to remember. The husband, since he is the leader, ought to take the role as calling the conference. He's the one to make sure it happens at the prearranged, pre-agreed time. This is another family dynamic that can be really helpful. Just set the stage here that this isn't supposed to be doing this. Any party can request an emergency conference table. If something went wrong at school and the child comes home, it's got a real problem, or husband comes home and he finds out that from his wife that there's been a crisis. Child started a fire in the neighbor's garage. You need a conference table. You can call it at any time. And the husband ought to be open to that, be willing to have that kind of a dynamic. The wife needs to be the recorder. This is an important dynamic here. She should record the date and time. Even if the husband fails to call the meeting, this is a very common problem where the husband doesn't want to change. He wants to stay in the rut. If you are discipling this other couple and you ask them to have 3 conference tables between now and next time you get together, ask the wife to just record the date and time. Let's say, for example, there's a couple in your care group. They've been struggling. You recognize it. After some conversations, you decide to give them some kind of structured assignment to communicate. And you say, okay, Tuesday night at 8:30, you're going to get together for a conference table. And Thursday night at 8:30, you're going to have a second one. And the next time we get together, we're going to talk about how those 2 conference tables went. Instruct the wife, I want an entry log for those 2 dates and times. Tell me what happened. And if she comes back and says, nothing happened, husband didn't say a word, that's okay. All she's done is record what's happened. That's all she needs to do. It's your responsibility to hold the husband accountable to call the meeting. That way it takes the wife out of this nagging role. As a recorder, the wife is to record the topics that are discussed and the solutions reached. And there's always going to be subjects, or not always, but generally you're going to find some subjects up front that aren't solved. That's okay. Get started recording what's happening. Again, we're looking for creating some structure that enables new habits to take place to destroy those old default habits. Husband is supposed to be the leader to call a meeting and make sure it takes place on time when it's agreed. She just records what happens so she can report back to you. Both are responsible. Okay. What's your role? Big thing. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, I think it was. My role is to be seeing what the other person believes, the other person's perspective. Very important in my view to be committed to just say, I want to learn best that I can what the other person sees when something is happening in their world. I say this fairly often up front in a counseling relationship, that I want to ask a lot of questions. And my goal in our counseling relationship is to ask enough questions and understand you well enough that I can see your world through your eyes the best that another person can. I believe that's part of my role as a counselor, so I can understand the way you interpret life. And oftentimes, that's what has created much of the conflict in a husband-wife relationship, is he sees one set of circumstances and interprets it one way. She sees the very same set of circumstances and interprets it completely different. But the truth is, what he sees is say A, and what she sees is B. And until they recognize that's what they're seeing, A lot of times there's an impasse. So my role here is first to see the other person's perspective. Accept their statements as facts to be understood as true in that person's mind and not debated. Is that making sense? Please ask if it doesn't, because that's to me a significant piece of good communication.
Exactly. Yeah, that's a great example, Mike. When she says, when the wife says, looks you straight in the eye and says, you always ignore me. Now, we've been married 35 years. So I can think of one time in 35 years when I didn't ignore her. I just know there's one time I didn't. So I know that statement's not true. And so my flesh is going to say, that's not true. Back in 1978, I remember the time I didn't ignore you. See, well, how's that help? It doesn't. The fact is, my wife at that moment believes with all of her heart that in her mind, I always ignore her. I have to accept that as a fact. The fact is, she believes that I always ignore her, and I have to meet her. Now I need to start asking the next follow-up question to that might be, if I'm not in the flesh, if I'm thinking with renewed thinking, I might say, help me understand what would cause you to conclude that I always ignore you. Because if that's the case, I want to see it every time I ignore you. Please help me. See the difference? That's a great example, Mike. The fact is, she believes it to be true, and that's where I need to meet her. Well, my role is not only just as a husband to be a leader and to be a looker for the truth of what she believes. My role then also is to be a log hunter. This is point number two, right? Get the log out. Neil talked about the second G of problem solving, of conflict resolution, is get the log out. I have to be a log hunter first. I have to see. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I think. If I don't see my sin in the conflict first, worst and most, we're gonna have a difficulty. My role is to be a log hunter. Secondly, my role is to be a teammate, helping the other person. We're to be teammates, helping each other glorify God in biblical communication. Our role is to be an encourager and a coach. Encourager first, coach second. But coaches, what do coaches do? Coaches are looking for improvement and growth and success. Encouraging and helping, not condemning. Not searching for flaws. This is a very, I think, very important slide here to help us think through. If I'm going to sit down with anyone I might be having a conflict with, if I don't first choose to be a log hunter, if I don't first choose to be a team player, helping the other person become more like Christ, I can't please God, and I for sure won't solve the problem biblically. This is Hosea again, this attitude of, I will do what it takes to redeem this person who continually sins against me. That's the attitude. The rules, at the bottom of page three, some of the rules here. Well, first of all, we want to seek to implement the six dynamics. Be Christ-like. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, quick to listen. Be honest. Be current, speak words that build up and don't tear down, and forget the sixth one. We want to seek to solve problems and pursue unity. Again, if we're going to sit down at a conference table, our goals here is I want to solve the problem by implementing these six dynamics of communication, and I want
whatever's between myself and the other person or persons, I want to seek unity. Other rules. Address only problems only at the conference table. This can be really helpful for a relationship that has been contentious for a long time. Making this rule that the only time you discuss problems is at the conference table. So if you get the couple who's constantly fighting to agree to only communicate about the problems at the conference table, now you have, again, a structure. You have intentional attitudes and motivations to put into practice when the card table comes out, for example, or when you set up for this. There's a mental preparation that says, okay, I'm entering into this agreement, and I'm going to agree to fight biblically. That makes sense. And then limit the sessions initially, especially initially, so it doesn't drag out. Because a lot of times you get couples that are struggling with communication, and if they go too terrible long, they end up in default mode, and then they go off fighting. They go off on each other. I don't know if you remember, I think it was Dave Pollison tells the story of a couple that came, they had a fight the night before. Remember, he asked, tell me about the fight. One of them had a rifle and one had a pistol. One was upstairs and one was downstairs. That was their fight. Yeah. So the point is, if you let it go very long, it can get out of hand. Another important rule to establish is if you can't agree to disagree. Put it on the shelf till the next time you have a conference table. And you put off unresolved issues for the next session. That, again, can help people stop fighting over things like the eggs aren't done right. You know, you start into conflict over the little stuff, what's going on. Other rules. Don't attack, argue, or defend yourself. This, again, very important dynamic of any kind of conversation. When someone is offering you some kind of constructive criticism, what do you tend to want to do? You want to defend. Or clam up. Refuse to communicate, or blow up. Those are the two typical responses. Blow up or clam up. And this goes back, this last bullet point goes back to what we were saying earlier. Don't debate the validity of the other person's judgments, opinions, or feelings. How can you say that? How can you say that? That's a good conversation killer right there. How can you say that? Because what you're not asking them to explain how you can say that. You're attacking and defending. Well, middle of page 4. If you recognize, now, you set up your conference table, you've agreed to meet, to have a conversation about what's been going on in your relationship and trying to solve problems. And you've read through these kind of rules, you've all agreed to them. And in the course of the conversation, you recognize the other person is breaking one of the rules that you've agreed on. What do you do? We need an agreed upon signal to identify that something has gone outside of the agreement. Brad Bigney uses this this example. He just went down to his local flooring store and bought remnants of some kind of vinyl flooring, cut them into squares, and he hands each couple two of those little floor tiles with the rules of communication on the back side, and the person who is wanting to talk holds the tile. He says, that's the person who has the floor. And the person who has the floor is the one who's speaking. Now, you laugh about that, and it does seem kind of quirky and corny, but I'm telling you that when you have lived with someone for a long period of time, those habits, those ruts of sinful communication run pretty deep. And sometimes we have to admit that we have to use some very elementary rules, if you will, to break those habits. And that's what he has used. The point is at some point, you have to agree on what to do if another person is not using biblical communication principles. You can stand up, you can raise your hand, whatever. But make sure if you're before you ever start this process, if you're going to do it with your spouse or anybody else or with your kids or other people that you're discipling, make sure that you agree what that signal might be. Depends on the person what's going to work. Because some people, you give them a tile like that and they're going to walk away and say, don't insult me. See? But agree on something. Especially when you have one person in this conversation who's a bully. It's very important to get the two people to agree on what sign that might be so the bully gets the message. And then, say for example, the wife has been just an overbearing, nagging, just constantly nitpicking the husband. She's the bully. And she's convinced her husband is the one that's the problem. Now you're going to help them sit down and start talking. The wife has to be able to recognize when he raises his hand, that's a call to come back to an agreed upon biblical rules of communication. See? So when that happens, the offender is to identify what's happened. You raise your hand, the other person needs to say, okay, I said the word always, and that's always the wrong word to use. I should never use the word always or never, because that's always not true. So you have to identify the broken rule, ask for forgiveness, and Neil talked about all those dynamics last week and the week before where I talked about all this information that we've been talking about. There's instruction on how to ask for forgiveness and then change. Get back to biblical communication. The conference table process is discontinued. You might say, well, how long does a person do this? The last couple I used this with, this was a couple, I don't remember how long they've been married. I'm going to guess about 10 years. They were in their 40s, very high-powered people, very successful, very dynamic, really loved God, but they had just developed poor communication habits, and they were really at odds with each other. And when they first came, she said, I think we're just going to have to live this way. They kind of resigned themselves that they're just not going to live in harmony. She didn't see any hope for change. Well, once they thought through what this looked like, and once they understood what God expected from them, they only had, well, in a month's time, they learned enough of these principles that they stopped doing them. They learned how to communicate in a very short period of time. They learned how to implement these. And the process of using conference tables was discontinued. So it's not a permanent thing in terms of the conference table, but what you want to do is do it long enough that you get out of the old rut and create new habits so that you develop biblical communication skills and move on as just a natural way of life. Well, how do you prepare? If you're gonna do this with your spouse or anyone else, you want to sit down and read through the entire outline here for holding a conference table, and then pray God shows you how you've contributed to the present day conflict. And by the way, I don't know if you remember this, we talked about,
say, your experience, you just come across an opportunity to help another couple. Maybe you're here. Remember this diagram. Here's a couple who've been living with each other for a fair amount of time. And now this person has sinned against the other person, the husband. The wife has sinned against the husband. And all of this unresolved conflict separates them. And they're so tired of being hurt, they've built these igloos to separate themselves, protect themselves. Well, where do you start? If you're going to start with some conversation, you want to start with the present day stuff. So start with what you did today. And start with something easy. If you're going to start lifting weights, you want to start with a small weight.
So the idea here would be, how have you contributed to the present day conflict? Sometimes that can be a place to start. Make a personal log list of past sins. How have you sinned against another person? This is a universal biblical principle. If you're going to solve problems and truly be a log hunter, if you're going to glorify God and get the log out, it starts with making a log list. Do a self-evaluation. Back your hand out here. There's a self-evaluation list for the husband and one for the wife. And there's more questions there than you want to touch. It will overwhelm you if you go through all of it. But the point here is to start thinking about what have I done today to add to this pile right here in the middle? Or what have I done over the past weeks? Or what kind of habits have I developed to protect myself or in sinful response to my spouse's or my boss's or my children's sins, for example? So that when your first conversation starts, you are the one that says, I need to ask for forgiveness. Someone just recently told me about a long-standing feud between two people. One person, look up here. This one person had been sinning against person A, sinning against person B many ways, many ways. Person B constantly serving, constantly reaching out, trying to sacrifice and bless and be Christ-like to person A. Person A is constantly fighting back, even going to the point of slander and gossip now. So now, time goes by, person B trying to reconcile, trying to do what Neil was talking about last week, conflict resolution, not happening. Separation takes place. Long period of time, person A comes back and says, I want to tell you how much I'm grieved over how I've treated you, how bad I feel. I repent. I ask for forgiveness. I'm too embarrassed to come back. What's person B do? Very quickly. Please, let's get together. Within seconds when they meet, forgiveness granted and reconciliation takes place. Where did it start? Person A looking at the log list and admitting it, reconciliation happens. This person here in his heart had forgiven a long, long time ago, but couldn't give it to this person until he came and asked for it, you see? So, conflict, resolving conflict, I believe, according to James 4, always starts with you. It always starts with you. It doesn't matter where you are and how big these piles are. Pattern. It starts with us. And if you struggle with that, and then that's why I underlined this, then maybe we ought to do a study on pride. Back to this couple that says, we know all the answers. We've been doing this for years. We don't get anywhere. What's the problem? Well, person A is waiting for person B to change. When in fact, person A needs to repent of his or her own pride. Well, what do you do then? Repent to God and pray for forgiveness and then meditate on how you're going to apply the principles of conflict resolution as you confess your sins to your spouse in the first conference table. Any couple, and I'm convinced of this, any couple, it doesn't matter how long they've been married, that chooses to implement a conference table biblically is going to glorify God and find reconciliation. I had an experience where this couple had been married for decades. Can't remember how long, but long time. Probably maybe longer than anybody in this room. My guess is longer than anyone in this room they've been married. And when they came, I told the Lord that this was going to be hard. And I tried to walk them through the biblical principles to get ready to have a conference table. And what was interesting is I never got it set up. They were so, at some point, I don't remember in the counseling relationship when it was, but at some point they were so anxious to come together to confess their sins. They didn't wait for the assignment. They came back and said, I hope this is okay. But we couldn't wait. We got together and they did this. They had, the Holy Spirit had just convicted them, and they got together before we ever set up the parameters. And they started to reconcile before they even really knew how to communicate. They fumbled through it, but some great things happened in a very, very short period of time. And it was less than 3 months, they were turning around helping people in their church. It's amazing. You know where it started? Right here, where they recognized their own pride. And each one was pointing at the other person. When they stopped doing that and looked in the mirror, radical things happened. And they went from a couple that was falling apart to a couple that was doing ministry in their own church. And as far as I know, they're still doing it. Well, that's the whole second G of peacemaking, getting the log out. The initial agenda, part one of a conference table is this is how to actually do that. Husband should read his list to his wife. Sit down first. Husband, read your list to your wife. Since he's the leader, ask her for forgiveness. Then the wife can read her list to her husband. And this might take two or three meetings. Each person should take turns, their turns at this before addressing any problems regarding the other person. So back to this point right here.
We're looking for ways that we've contributed to the pile, ways that we've contributed by sinful responses.
Confess sin. Then this is just an organized way to implement what Neil talked about last week. Take turns before addressing any problems. If we don't confess our sins first and get the logs out, what's Matthew 7? Say that we won't be able to do. The implied message of Matthew 7, 3, verses 3, 4, and 5. If we don't take the log out of our eyes, what will we not be able to do? Exactly, Laura, exactly right. It says, if you take the log out, you'll be able to see clearly. The implication is if you don't, you can't see clearly. So, here's a good assignment for each person. Make a list of what you believe are the top three areas of conflict in your relationship. This would be a good assignment for after session one. And that list is on the very, very last page of your handout. Conflict identification exercise. There's a this could be a real helpful exercise. If you have a couple in your care group or in your just in your area of influence, and you notice that they've been struggling and they're not making progress, you might just ask them, hey, what do you think's the top reason that you have conflict? They might say, I don't know, I haven't thought about it. Ask them to take this home and think about it. It's helpful to give the wife one of these and the husband one and ask them to rate them in terms of importance. This one ranked 1 to 12, highest to lowest, and then compare how they rate it. That can help you see into their lives and see what they think about what's going on in their world. And that can give you some things to talk about. It can help you identify where you might need to start first. This can be a helpful tool. Again, it's not inspired, just a helpful tool. Back to the handout. Slide number 14. Now, if we are going to, number one, what Neil talked about last week, first key is to glorify God. Two, get the log out. Three, gently restore. As you're thinking about the list of conflict, the conflict list, and failures of the other person, we need to ask this question first. Should love cover? Love covers a multitude of sins, right? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Love covers a multitude of sins. That, I can't even see my pointer. The first question, should love cover? If a person is simply just squeezing the toothpaste tube in a way you don't like, maybe love ought to cover. If a person is forgetting, it's not malicious, but just forgetting to close a cabinet door, maybe love ought to cover. Maybe you ought to focus on something more important. But if a person is doing something that's damaging their reputation as a child of God or inflicting pain on another person, then you need to step in. Make a list of what you believe are failures of the other person. And then as you're doing that, I think this is really important. What are the biblical reasons why you believe these issues are important? And give some examples of how failure to change might affect your relationship with this person. Think through this biblically before you confront somebody. You have a biblical reason to confront. And can you explain why the person needs to change from a biblical perspective and not just a personal preference perspective? Go and be reconciled. So if you look on page 5 of your notes, the second and third tile here, this is the general agenda of a conference table is pursuing gently restoring and reconciliation over a period of time. You want to begin this with the end in mind. As you sit down to meet, you open with prayer, you ask for help to fulfill the goals, ask God for help. You always start with reviewing the six dynamics like Brad Bigney has it written right on the back of his floor tile. Keep them visible so you know where you're going, you know what the parameters are. Start with your own log list. Address today's problems. And then you address previous problems as you progress. And alternate turns. Discussing matters. That's a very important piece of this. But the idea is you're sitting down at a table with a structured environment and one person has the floor and states what they think and believe. The other person has to listen. Not defend himself, just listen. And then allow the other person to respond and come back and begin to discuss to solve problems. The idea here is to seek to understand what's happening. Any questions or comments before I go on? Anybody got any thoughts? Oops. How are we doing on time? Anybody? So those of you who are parents might try this with your kids or with your grandkids
and get creative with this. And I would encourage you to think about, anybody got one of those
little booklets that we handed out? Got one? Thanks. So again, if we're going to sit down with a conference table, the idea here to make it successful would be to do a quick review. You might read a passage of Ephesians 4. You might read one of the six dynamics here. Be Christ-like, quick to listen. Read a couple of passages under Speak the Truth in Love. Build the other person. Confront the problem, not the person. Keeping current. The idea of a conference table is learn how to keep current. As you sit down and have that conversation with your list of ways that you have offended or sinned against the other person and asked for forgiveness, you start to clear the way to have conversations about things that are difficult. Do that over a period of time and chisel away at your problems, and the list of conflicts that you have to address become less and less. And then you find that, one example, a couple was, they were driving somewhere in a car together, and something came up, and they had a conflict. They came back to the counselor and said, "Are you going to be upset with us this week? We had a conflict." And the counselor said, "Well, what did you do?" And they said, "Well, we were driving in the car. We didn't wait till we got home to have the conference table. We just addressed the problem while we were driving and solved it, but we didn't do it at the conference table." And the counselor response is, "I think we did accomplish what we started out to. You ended up doing what we wanted you to do just by default." They had learned enough through the process that they solved the problem on the fly, so to speak, did it biblically, and kept on going, offered forgiveness, and solved the problem. Addressing today's problem, that way you can address previous problems as well. So, in the process, what do? You celebrate victories and growth and success as time goes on. I think some people really need some encouragement that God's at work, and you celebrate the little steps as time goes on, and in that we end up fulfilling our roles, encouraging each other, coaching each other, we're cheerleaders for each other, and we're seeing places and celebrating places where God is at work. One of the things that we can do in this process too is recognize how deep some of these wounds. I talked about this before. One couple that had a problem with their honeymoon that was 12 years old. They had a graft that just simmered for 12 years. You imagine how much that hurts, the stuff on the bottom of the pile can simmer. But if you're practicing the rules of communication, the six dynamics, if you're coming with Christ-like humility, asking for forgiveness, and owning your sin starting from today, and you go back however many years it is, and you start owning what you have done, by the time, and as you're confessing chronologically backwards, by the time you get to what you did 12 years ago, what has happened to the other person's heart? What do you think normally happens to the other person's heart? What? Soften. Exactly. You soften. A soft answer turns away wrath. And sometimes a structured communication like a conference table can help get that going and help keep the process going, especially if you only do it in little sound bites and you start making it, setting it up in a structured sense where you do it every 2 or 3 days or maybe even every day. You chisel away at it, and over time you get down to the bottom of it where there's a clean slate, and like 9/11, the ground zero, you're down to level ground again, and you can start rebuilding. It can be effective and helpful. Well, any comments or questions about how this might work in your own life? If not, I'm gonna end up early. I'm gonna quit early, which is historic. Never done that before. Anybody? Well, let me pray. If you got questions, come up. I'm glad to answer them later. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us without instruction. And we just pray, Lord, you'd help us reflect on how we might be able to apply gospel truth in our lives this week as we communicate with those around us. Help us, Lord, to be to love you enough to be honest. And help us to be humble enough to stay current with people. We pray that you would help us also to be gracious enough to admit when we may have sinned against someone else or disappointed someone. Lord, help us just to seek unity and oneness, not just with our spouses, but with everyone within the body of Christ. And help us to walk in integrity so that those outside of the body would see our walk and see you and glorify you because of the good work your Holy Spirit's doing within us. We thank you for this opportunity and privilege. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.